exactly the same sort of life as the believer in terms of well-being. What advantage is there in believing in God? And so the point comes back to this. When God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what exactly is he saying? All that he has said simply is simply to say that I am the God of several dead men. And what is the point of my knowing that? Or you can say he was the God of several righteous men, but they're all dead and buried anyway. So what is good of knowing that? That brings us exactly to the question that I said. That believing in God really makes no difference. That whether you believe in him or not becomes optional. And therefore the statement is left hanging in the air with no particular meaning. What is more is this. That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in fact, did not inherit the promises that God gave to them. So they end up precisely with nothing. What do you mean? Well, that's exactly what the book of Hebrews says. Let me read to you in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this very thing. Hebrews 11 verse 13 reads like this. These referring to Abraham in particular and also to Isaac and Jacob in verse 9, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They died without getting the promises. Why? Because they were seeking promises beyond this life. Look again, let's read back a little further. And we read this concept. In Abraham is mentioned in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. And Isaac and Jacob are mentioned in verse 9. Heirs with him, that Isaac and Jacob were heirs with him, or with Abraham, of the same promise. In verse 10, for he, Abraham, looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then we read on in verse 14. For people who speak thus, that is, that they are acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, in verse 13. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, that is, the earthly inheritance that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. They could return to that old life that they had. But verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, namely the New Jerusalem. You see, they look for a heavenly country. They look for their promises in that heavenly country. They were pilgrims and sojourners on earth. They did not look for earthly promises. They looked for God to give them their promises in the heavenly country. On this earth, they were pilgrims and sojourners, foreigners. No inheritance in this world. He didn't own any piece of land in the so-called in the land of promise, as it was so-called later to the Israelites. He inherited none of it. He didn't get the promised land. He owned nothing but one piece of ground where Sarah was buried. That's all he had. He bought one small piece of land because he had nowhere to bury his wife, Sarah. And so he asked if he could just buy one small plot of land to bury his wife in. More than that, he didn't want. He had no land that he could call his own. And therefore, what did he have out of following God? He left his home country. He went in as a sojourner somewhere else. He received no promised land. But he looked for a city, the heavenly city. Now, if then God is the God of Abraham, and Abraham is not going to get his promises, and if Abraham has not got any kind of inheritance, then what is the point of saying that Abraham's God is revealing himself to Moses? What is the advantage that Abraham had of having God as his God? What did Abraham get out of being in covenant with God? You can say all he got was death, like everybody else died. He died too, and that was the end of it. And therefore, for God, some considerable time later, to stand in front of Moses and say, I am the God of Abraham, when Abraham is no more, according to the Sadducees. This statement has no meaning whatsoever. It is a pointless statement. Can you see any point in it? It is a meaningless statement. All it is disappointment in it altogether. Now, you see, the whole understanding of the Lord's words turn on one important understanding. The important understanding is simply this. What did God proclaim to Moses and to Israel as a whole through Moses? What did God proclaim when he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The reasoning is very easy to see once you see it. It is simply this. Either Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive or they are dead. There are only two possibilities. Either they are alive or they are dead. You take your choice. According to you, Sadducees, they are dead. Therefore, if they are dead, then what God proclaimed is this. I am the God of dead Abraham, I am the God of dead Isaac, I am the God of dead Jacob. Right? What did God proclaim? He proclaimed himself to be God of the dead. Is that what God said? Is that the God you believe in? Now you can begin to see the insight, the depth of the Lord's words. Now, we can take it still further and see here what the Lord Jesus is saying. If you Sadducees believe in the God of the dead, seeing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dead, then let me put it to you like this. Either God is unwilling or God is unable to raise up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have only two choices to go. You think that by telling me that in heaven there would be an embarrassing situation, let me tell you, your position is an awful lot worse because you believe in a God of the dead. And if he is God of dead people, he is God of dead people for only two possible reasons. There isn't a third alternative. It is either that he is unwilling to raise them up or he is unable to raise them up. And either of these choices will leave you in a hopeless position. If God is unwilling to raise up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he is not a God of compassion, neither is he a God of justice. See, what kind of God is this that sees the ones that he loves and has entered into covenant with him dying and simply leaves them in death? You call that compassion? And he's also not a God of justice, because it is simply unjust that the godly and the ungodly receive exactly the same end. Therefore, there is no point in being godly, since their end is exactly the same as the godly. This, of course, is precisely where the ungodly hope to triumph. That you believe in God, that's okay. I mean, but your end will be the same as mine. We both go 6 feet under. You will have a little tombstone there. My tombstone might even look nicer than yours, because I have been able to cheat more money in my time, and therefore I can afford a nicer tombstone. And as for you being so honest and paying all your income tax and paying all this and that, and when people give you the wrong change and you even return it to them, I mean, you are simply nutty. No wonder you deserve to have a much worse tombstone than I have. And I will have a nice big piece of land, and I will even have a gardener who will put nice flowers on there all the time, and you can't afford it, you see. So the end of the ungodly ends up even being better than the godly. So what point is there to believe in God? Either God is unwilling to raise up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore he is neither a God of compassion nor a God of justice, who treats godly and ungodly alike, or he is unwilling. Now, what does the scripture say? The scripture tells us that God is compassionate and he is just. Therefore, if you know the scriptures, you have to rule out that possibility that God is unwilling to raise up Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That leaves us only with one alternative, that he is unable to raise up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is unable to do that. He hasn't got the power. He is very willing to do it. He is so compassionate and he is just. He would like to treat the godly and the ungodly alike, but he hasn't got the power. So he is unable to. Now that is where you see the Lord Jesus says, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Because if you knew the scriptures, he says to the Pharisees, you would not have accused him of being uncompassionate and unjust. But if you knew God's power, you would not have said that he is unable to. Because to say that God is unable to raise the dead is to say that death is more powerful than God. God is not the Almighty after all. Death is the Almighty. God is not the Almighty because death is even more powerful than God. God cannot overcome death. He cannot raise the dead. Now you can see why the resurrection is so important, the resurrection of Christ. It is to show that God is both just and merciful, and also that he is powerful. That he is willing to raise the dead, and he is able to raise the dead. Now that is the significance of the resurrection. Now you can see the amazing insight of the words of the Lord Jesus. There is within it an intricacy and a depth of insight that he simply states so plainly and walks away. If you don't have the insight to see what he means, you're stuck. You look, what is he saying? Oh yes, now we can begin to see it. That these words either mean, as the Lord Jesus himself explains, either he is the God of the dead or he is the God of the living. And therefore he concludes his statement in these words. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. You see the beauty? The Lord Jesus gives the key of what he says simply in those words. You have to take a choice. Either he is the God of the dead or he is God of the living. If he is the God of the living, then he is both willing and able to raise those who trust in him. Namely, people like Abraham. Here you can see the meaning. Can you see the resurrection in there? Now it becomes clear. There are only two ways in which you can take the scripture. And according to your faith, you will take one or the other. The Sadducees, by implication, believed in a God who was the God of the dead, since they believed Abraham and the others to be dead. And dead in a permanent sense, there being no resurrection. But the Lord Jesus points out that if that's the case, their faith in God is worthless. There is no point in believing in God at all. Exactly as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that if there is no resurrection, if death is final, then Paul said, we servants of God, are of all men most miserable. What did we leave? What did we endure all that suffering for? Why did we turn our backs upon the world? What did we go through all this for? For nothing. Because it all ends finally in death. Everything is finished. So let us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, quoting the Old Testament, let us rather go out and eat and drink and be merry. Let's enjoy ourselves in the world, in sin, in maximum capacity. Let's go out there and dance. Let's go and visit the prostitutes. Let's go and play our lives away. At least we'll die happy. Maybe. Just enjoy as much as you can. And not like these Christians all the time fasting and all this good food there and they don't eat it and they're getting thinner through fasting all the time, wearing out their trouser legs and praying and walking to church, spending their money buying these Bibles in a God who is a God of the dead. Who wants to read this kind of stuff? You end up with glasses on your face reading the small print in this Bible here. Meaningless. The whole thing is meaningless. That's what Paul is saying, that if there is no resurrection, we are utter fools. We are fools. That's what we are. Now, you can do that. And so by implication, of course, the Sadducees are fools and believe in the God of the dead. What are we going to believe in him for? And build a great big temple there for him? What for? You can go and buy some material and make houses for the people. A big, great big temple there for a God who is God of the dead? Useless. You have to make that choice today. What is your God like? Is your God the God of the Sadducees? Or is your God the God of the Lord Jesus? Is your God a God of the dead? Or is your God the God of the living? Which is yours? Frankly, as I have said many times to people who are Christians, either God is real, and so you walk with him and you serve him. Or if God is not real, then pack it up and go home. Forget the whole business. Don't see church anymore. No use to live in illusions. No use to use religion as an opiate to give yourself some comfort, which is pure hallucination, because if God is God of the dead, what comfort can you get in the end? Well, it's not a waste of time. This kind of religion is not worth it. Not worth the effort, not worth the time, not a pointless thing. And all you get is guilt complexes. Every time you sin, you feel so guilty. I mean, the guy who has no conscience, he sins and he's still smiling. He's still happy.
I stole the guy's money. Oh, great. Now I am richer. Yeah, I don't like this guy. I bump him off. Phew. I got one enemy less. Not I have to see him every week and try to love him. I mean, wearing yourself out to love a guy who's not worth loving. Oh, this Christian life becomes ridiculous. I mean, just pay some guy off, some gangster, and he goes and bumps him off in the middle of the night. You could pay him a few $100 and the peace of mind you get without having to see that guy again is really says marvelous. So you see, you don't have to let your conscience bother you with these endless guilt complexes that are wearing your life out. You know? You sin and enjoy it. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, so what does it matter? So therefore, if there is no resurrection, then you and I are the biggest fools. We shouldn't be here wasting everybody's time. You look at the nice sunshine. Go for a walk in the park. Get the fresh air, some vitamin D from the sunshine. And sitting here in this rather strange building here and listening to some guy yakking away. It's pointless. I don't know why people like to have their self-torture. And this long-winded fellow, I mean, he rambles on for one whole hour, getting me utterly exhausted. I have to go work through the whole week and then have to listen to him for 1 hour. Clearly we are fools if there is no resurrection. I mean, clearly we are fools. So you have to make up your mind. You have to get this thing very strict in your own mind. Is God the God of the dead or of the living? Because if he is the God of the dead, even if he exists, it really doesn't matter one way or the other. We don't have to be atheists. We can say, sure, God lives. Just like the Sadducees. There is a God. Indeed there is. And that still classifies me as a religious person because I believe in God. But then he's the God of the dead, so it wouldn't matter anyway. Or this is the other alternative, that God is the God of the living. And because he is the God of the living, we must face him. And that is what the scripture says. That indeed he will raise up not only the believers, but even the unbelievers will be raised up to face the judgment. That's the scriptural teaching. Every man will die, but every man will be raised up to face the judgment of God. There is no escape from his judgment. In fact, in the parallel passage to this passage in Luke, we read exactly the concluding statement there, that that every person... In Luke chapter 20 and verse 38, we read there, for all, Luke chapter 20 and verse 38, and this is what we read in that passage. The same statement is made, now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. What does that mean? All live to him. The statement here, in a dative case, means that everyone lives by his power and lives answerable to him. Everyone lives to him. This statement, put in a nutshell, summarizes the fact that all the issues of life are in God's hands. Your life is in God's hands. You will live or die not because death is too powerful for God to handle, not at all. Life and death are in God's hands. He raises whom he wills, and he will put to death whom he wills. This is what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't do any more. But be afraid of him, that is of God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. God is the one who holds all the issues in his hand. Life is in God's hands. Life is not in the hands of death, but in the hands of God. He is the one that determines who lives and who dies. All live accountable to him. All live to him. And so the scripture tells us that even the wicked, even the gangsters, even the mafia bosses, they will not get away with what they do. Because even the wicked will be raised up to answer for their actions. And this we read in the Revelation. There are two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. And you read about the second resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, when God will raise up all living persons, who once were alive, that is. He will raise up all these people, great and small, to answer before him, because we all live accountable to him. You see, God then is not only going to raise the righteous, but he will also raise the wicked, because the wicked will not get away with their actions. This is so important to understand. He is the God of the resurrection. He is the one who holds all the issues of life in his hands. Now, very briefly, 2 points, and we must conclude. I hope by now you have begun to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying in here, that God is the God of the living. But furthermore, the other principle in Scripture to understand is this, that to know God is life eternal. To know God is eternal life. To know God means to be standing in a relationship with him as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. To stand in a relationship with God, to be in a covenant relationship with God, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, is to have eternal life. That is a basic principle in Scripture. You remember when the rich young ruler asked the Lord Jesus, "How do I enter into life?" The Lord Jesus' answer to him was what? "You know the commandments. Do them and you shall live. Do them and you shall live." Are the commandments of the Pentateuch, are the commandments of life. Those who live by God's power, by God's grace, by God's enabling, because in our own strength we cannot do it. But if by God's grace and power, by his Holy Spirit, we can live in his word, there will be life. Now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were people who lived according to God's word. They lived according to the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. They lived by God's words. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were people who lived according to his word. Therefore they will live. To know God is life eternal. That's what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. To know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And the last point, as we close, is this. Death can separate between man and man. Death cannot separate between God and man. Death indeed will separate us at one point or another. It will separate us from our loved ones for a time. It will separate us very decisively for that period of time. But death, as we saw last Friday, cannot separate between God and man. We saw last Friday that the moment the Christian dies, he goes to be with Christ. Death has not been able to separate him from God for one split second. That is the beauty of it. Isn't that marvelous? This is fundamental. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. And that passage is so beautiful that I would like to read it to you in Romans chapter 8. And this is what the Apostle Paul says here. Chapter 8, verse 38. "For I am sure that neither death nor life," that is nothing that can happen in life, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now here's a fundamental principle. Death cannot separate between God and man. The man who stands in that relationship, that covenant relationship to God as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. Death cannot separate. There is nothing, Paul says, that can separate between him and us. Between those he loves and who love him, there is nothing that can come between you and him and tear you away from him against your choice and against your wish. No way. That is a fundamental principle too. So I hope that by now we fully and clearly understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus and also learn from this how to penetrate more deeply into the Word of God. Because many times I've confessed that as a young Christian, I looked at this verse and I could not see how these words could prove the resurrection. And indeed, some scholars So it goes so far as to suggest that the Lord Jesus uses a piece of argument which in modern terms is not acceptable, that it was a rabbinical kind of argument for the resurrection. Well, clearly by saying that, they show they don't understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. No, no. Once you understand what the Lord Jesus is saying, the meaning is so clear, it is so profound, that there is not even another alternative you can turn to. Because we have only two alternatives. Either God is God of the living or he is God of the dead. You have only those two choices. And the man of faith will know. He knows the power of God. He knows that God is the God of the living. And blessed are you if, like the Apostle Paul, you can say, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he will keep safe that which I have entrusted to him on that day. I have entrusted myself to him, and I know that he will raise me up at the last day. This physical body will be raised up. But more than that, even at the moment of death, I shall enter into his presence immediately. Death will not be able to separate me from him for so much as a split second, because I know he is the living God. May you know him too on this resurrection day. Let us be quiet before God in prayer. Thank you.